One of the things I like to talk about today is, although we're at the end of the world, and the evidence that we're at the end of the world is overwhelming, that we only have a few months left, we know that according to the Bible that salvation is still possible. It is a time of examining our own hearts, because God has commanded us in the Bible that we ought to examine ourselves. God tells us to do so, and it's so very, very important in our day. And you wonder, how can this not happen? Because the evidence of salvation is just so overwhelming. We know that the Lord is going to return. That's a given in the Bible. It's going to be a last day. There's absolutely no doubt about that. But we know Judgment Day is going to happen. And it seems like it's going to be in our lifetime, in our day, that this is going to happen. And oh, how so important it is. There are many people who rather live in ignorance. They hear it, just like in Noah's day, they hear the warning. And yet, you know, people are people. You know, where they were living 10,000 years ago, today, they hear the gospel, they hear the warning of the flood coming. And look at the reaction in Noah's day. What did they do? No one listened. They simply went about their daily life. And the Bible tells us plainly in the Bible that they were marrying, given in marriage, until the flood came and they all were destroyed. And so it is in our day, that the warning is out. The trumpet is being blown. That judgment day is coming. And there are those who are making their plans for getting married. They're making their plans for their vacation they've been saving for years and years. They're just going about their regular routine. Really don't care about the end of the age, the end of the world. And suddenly, like a thief in the night, this day is going to come upon them and they're going to be destroyed. Just like in the days of Noah. So we ought to examine ourselves. Where do I stand regarding all this information from the Bible? It's not from the human mind, it's from the Bible that this information is coming. And those of us who claim to be born again, we ought to examine ourselves. We can't get lackadaisical. We can't, you know, it's a self-internal examination. Am I ready to meet God? Noticing I'm pointing a finger at me. At me. Am I ready to meet God? And that's what all of us should ask ourselves, that question. Am I ready to meet God? Because that day is quickly approaching. It may not be any time left for many of these children here won't be adults. They won't grow up to be adults. And all these things are their plans, seemingly, that we're right there at the end of the world. I want to speak about salvation. Although we're so close to the end of the world, salvation is still possible. God is still saving a great multitude of people in our day. Although we're, 34 months away from the end of the world, salvation is still possible. But I want to turn and open our Bibles to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Here God's going to tell us, and just look at a tiny aspect of salvation. A tiny aspect of salvation. God tells us throughout the Bible that He is the Savior. He is the Savior. Although He's the Almighty God, eternal being, God tells us that He is the Savior. And He is the one we have to look to for salvation. Can't look to our parents. We can't look to whoever. We have to look to God. He's the one that we have to go to and plead and beseech Him for salvation. But in Isaiah 45, start reading at verse 12. We're going to break right into the chapter. Here God tells us, I have made the earth. God's going to start out telling us that He is the creator. He's the creator of everything. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. That's a beautiful verse. God is the creator of all things. And he goes on, I have raised him up. Who's the him? He's going to speak about Christ. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct his ways. I will build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Here this verse is, verse 13 is speaking directly about the coming Messiah. Remember, the Old Testament is looking forward to the coming of Christ. And here God says he's going to raise up Christ, the Messiah. Let's look at, let's just read on through verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee in chains, they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. See, God has called himself in verse 15 that God and Israel there is the Israel of God. O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. Speaking about the unsaved, that they're going to be destroyed. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord, the Israel of God, with an everlasting salvation. See, once you become saved, salvation is everlasting. He shall not be ashamed, nor confounded, world without end. The true believers are not going to be ashamed. And that world that we enter into, the new heaven and new earth, is without end. The kingdom of God is eternal. Is eternal. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath cleared, who hath declared his this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time, have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. See, God is emphasizing to us that God is the Savior, and he's the one that we have to go to for salvation. God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. So you see, God is the one that we have to look to for salvation. We can't look to anyone else because he is the Savior. If you'll go back up to verse 13, we've just read, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. If you look at, hold your hand here and look at John 5. Remember, Christ made a statement in John 5 about that he does nothing. He came to do the Father's will. Because God tells us there in Isaiah that he will direct his path. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 30. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 30. Here we read. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in verse 30. Well, almost through the whole chapter. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him which sent me. As if Christ tells us there in Isaiah that he is directing the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to do his own will, but the will of the Father which sent him. And he looked at 2 Timothy. So the same idea there. I think in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verses 25 and 26. 2 Timothy. Here we read, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, it guard prevention will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they will discover themselves of the, you know, I meant to read something else, but hold your hand here, and I'll go back over to verse 13 of Isaiah 45. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. And before we're saved, we're held captive by Satan. We're held captive at his will. And when you go back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 26, God tells us here that we're held captive by Satan, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So you see how this goes along with Isaiah chapter 45, verse 13, there in the middle of the verse. Here we are before we're saved, we're held captive by Satan, and Christ came to set us free. You see, and it says, he shall build my city. And what city is that Christ came to build? The city of God, the body of believers. Speaking about Christ, he shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. Those are God's elect who are kept, held captive by Satan, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. See, so God is speaking directly here to this wonderful salvation that he has planned from the foundation of the world, that he's going to save a people for himself. Although they're held captive by Satan, he's going to set them free. Remember, Christ tells it, he the one who makes us free from this dominion, this captivity that we're in. We cannot free ourselves. We cannot free ourselves from this captivity that we're in. We're only God himself can do so. Let's look at some more verses. And when you go down to, drop down to verse 23. You're going to read verse 23 of Isaiah 45. It says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not be returned, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. Even to him shall man come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And those who are incensed against God are the unsaved. They're going to be ashamed. And you know, that word has come up a lot lately, being ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel, and all the seed of Israel, God's elect, be justified and shall glory. But there in verse 23, God tells us, I have sworn by myself. See, God has sworn by himself that whatever he has said in the, whatever he has declared, whatever he has promised, he's going to bring it to pass. It is going to happen. He's swearing by himself. And remember that verse there in Hebrews 6? Turn over to Hebrews. In Hebrews 6, God's swearing by himself. And God has given us all this assurance that what he has said or declared in the Bible, he's going to bring it to pass. Remember in Hebrews 6, verse 17, he says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. And who are the heirs of promise? All of God's elect. We're the heirs of promise, the immutability. I mean, God, he cannot change. He cannot change. of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. God is there, and there is none greater who he can swear that what he has written within the Bible is he's going to bring it to pass. It's going to happen. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. See, all God's elect have fled for refuge. Christ is our refuge and our hope. You see, and we have fled to him for safety. You know, Christ tells us that we flee to Christ from the wrath to come. Christ is to deliver us from the wrath to come because he is our security and he is our refuge. But here back over in Isaiah 45, here in verse 23, he says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth. What word is that? You remember, if you look at Isaiah 55. Hold your hand here in Isaiah 45, and let's see what here God is speaking about. He said that the word is gone out of his mouth. Now, Isaiah 55, verse 10 to 13. Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 13. Here God tells us, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. The same exact quotation there is in verse 23 of Isaiah 45. The words, as it go forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper here in the thing whereto I sent it. For he shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You see, the word, as God's words go forth, he's going to accomplish and do what the purpose that God sent it. The word is gone out of his mouth, he's going to save a people for himself. Remember, God tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, as the true gospel goes forth, it's accomplishing something. It's accomplishing God's purpose of saving his elect. You see, and when you read through Isaiah 55, and it says the trees of the field, I think it's here speaking about the true believers. You see, and it says in verse 13 of Isaiah 55, here the word of God is accomplishing what it was sent out to do. And it says, and it shall be to the Lord for a name. What is going to be to the Lord for a name? See, when we become truly saved, the true believers, they take on the very name of Christ. We become Christians. It means Christ-like. So you see, it is accomplishing what God has sent it out to do. As this great multitude is being saved during the church age and after the church age, as this true gospel goes forth. I'm going to look at another verse. Let's go back over to Isaiah 45, verse 23. It says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. Say almost the same. I quote Isaiah 55, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. You see God's mercy, God's grace, and you see God's judgment. God's judgment. It goes hand in hand. You see, as we know that God speaks about how the wicked is going to be cut off, they're going to be destroyed forever. And so you see, as the word of God goes forth, it's accomplishing what God has sent it out to do. And a great multitude in our day is becoming saved. Let's look at another verse. Look at Ezekiel. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. And we're going to read from verse 11 to 16. Ezekiel chapter 34. Start reading in verse 11. Here we read, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered." Where God's sheep is scattered. Where they scatter that? Throughout the whole world. God has his elect. If you hold your hand here and look at James chapter 1. So the same idea here in James chapter 1. You hold your hand in Ezekiel. James chapter 1, verse 1. Here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer writes, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings." Who are they? I think number 12 is completeness. I forgot what the number 12 is, but you hear God is speaking to all the true believers that are scattered all over the earth. That nation, this nation, that nation. And here you see the same idea here in Ezekiel 34. Here he says, "As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places." Remember, Christ tells us in the Bible that he is the deliverer. He delivers us from the wrath to come. The Lord Jesus Christ does that. "And will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land." It speaks about the new heaven and new earth. "And feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country." And God goes on and on to tell us what he does. See, when someone becomes saved, we enter into this kingdom. That's what salvation does. When we become born again, we've entered into this kingdom, which God is the head. And God goes on and talks about how he's going to, in verse 16, "And I will seek that which was lost." Remember, Christ is a Savior. He does it. "I will seek that which was lost and bring them again," in verse 16 of Ezekiel 34, "and will bring them again that which was driven away." See, we were driven away, you know, when in our sin. We were under the wrath of God. "And will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, and I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment." You see, those are the unsaved. God's going to feed them with judgment. You see, so you see, on one hand, God is telling us he's the Savior, he is salvation, but also the wicked is going to be destroyed in that day. And that day is coming very quickly. And drop down to verse 22. Of Ezekiel 34. God tells, "Therefore will I save my flock." Remember, Christ is the Savior. He is salvation. And they shall no more be a prey. "And I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them." Remember, Christ tells us that he is the good shepherd. "And he shall feed them, even my servant David." Did we speak about King David? No. speaking about Christ, because David is a type of Christ. He shall feed them, he shall be their shepherd, and I will be and I the Lord will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. Speaking about Christ, I the Lord have spoken it. And verse 25, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause a shower to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing. Time when the gospel was going to go out in all the world, and a great multitude was going to become saved. So you see how wonderful the salvation plan is that God has created. And these verses are just the tip of the iceberg, the scratching the surface of this salvation that God has designed, because this salvation is His design. He is the Savior, and He's going to say, and this wonderfully today, this salvation is still possible. That God is still saving people, and there are many who are entering into this wonderful kingdom of God. Let's look at some more verses. Look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to start reading at verse... Well, let's back up and says Isaiah 11. We're going to pick up the context. Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to start reading verse 16, and then we're going to read on into chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 16. Here we read, and there shall be a highway. And we know the highway there is Christ. Christ is the way, truth, and the life. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of His people. That remnant there, God's elect, the one whose sins have been paid for. Which shall be left, and Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. See, Christ is focusing our attention back to when the children of Israel was in Egypt, were in bondage. It's a picture of us before we're saved. We're in bondage to sin. And in chapter 12, verse 1, and in that day, what day is that? And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. We know that according to the Bible, that day is Christ. Christ is the day. If you will look at Psalm chapter 18, remember John, we know some of this last week, John chapter 18, verse 24. We know that Christ is the day in one sense. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Christ is the day. And there's other parts of the Bible we can see where Christ is called the day. Let's look at... 2 Peter. Look at Christ is known as the day. Second Peter chapter one, verse nineteen. Here God tells us, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. Christ is a light, He is a day, the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. See, Christ is the day star that arises in our hearts when we become a child of God. He is the day. You see another verse. Look at Luke book of Gospels, Luke chapter 1. It's a familiar verse. Luke chapter 1, verse 78. Luke chapter 1, let's pick up the context in verse 77. Luke chapter 1, verses 77, 78. Here speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people. Christ came to do, to give the knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins. Though through the tender mercies of God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. Just Christ Himself, He is the day spring from on high, has visited us. And here what He comes to do, to give light to them that sit in darkness. And where were we before we were saved? We were in the dominion of darkness. Satan owns, but we're held captive at him at his will. You see, and He came to give us that light that we sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way. Christ is the way and He's the peace, the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert until day of showing in the wilderness. You see, Christ is the dayspring from on high. He came to give a knowledge of salvation to His people, the remission of our sins. He's the dayspring from on high which has visited us. So we see that Christ is the day. But back over in Isaiah chapter 12, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. See, when we become a child of God, you know, that's when we begin to praise God. That's when we truly begin to praise God. And says, though thou wast angry with me, before we're saved, now we're under the wrath of God. God's wrath abides on us. Remember in Psalm 7, I think it's Psalm 7, verse 11. Let's start reading verse 9 at Psalm 7. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Before we're saved, God is angry with us. We're under His wrath. Until He saves us, God is no longer angry with us. See, He's no longer angry with us at all. And it says in Isaiah 12, it says, in that day thou shalt say, O God, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. So after we become saved, God's anger has turned away from us. We're no longer under that anger. And thou comfortest me. Let's look at Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Verses 1 to 10. Isaiah 52, verses 1 to 10. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come in into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught, but ye shall be redeemed without money. We were redeemed without money. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's the Redeemer. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down afore into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Remember, this is a wonderful picture of salvation. and the children of Israel in Egypt, and they were led out by Moses, which is a type of Christ. As if God's people is being redeemed. We were led out of captivity by Christ. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. God's elect, we're going to know his name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. Let's read on a little bit further, up to verse 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth forth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice with the voice together, they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy and sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So you see, Christ is the one. Although he was angry with us, his anger was turned away, and he says here in the dead, he comforted us. After when we become saved, God gives us comfort. And we get that comfort from the Bible, from God's Word, the Bible. Because Lord Jesus tells us in the Bible that he is the Comforter, and he tells us that he is the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. Let's look at another verse. Let's look at Psalm 85. God tells us there in Isaiah 12, it says, although his anger was, he turned his anger away from us. Although he was angry with us before we were saved, he is no longer angry with us. Let's look at Psalm 85. Psalm 85, verses 1 to 9. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Remember, read earlier that we're held captive by Satan, and Christ brought back the captivity of Jacob, his people. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. See how this goes hand in hand with Isaiah? He said, although he was angry with us, he says here, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. From whom? From his people. From his people. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. And that has happened when we become saved. God's anger now is ceased. He turned his anger away, and we know the anger was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He just cannot simply just turn his anger away that way. That anger was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Will thou be angry with us forever? Will thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Show us thy mercy. Verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, and that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So you see how God's anger was turned away, like in verse 3 at the end. To turn thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. In verse 4, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. So you see, in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1, God's anger, although He was angry with us, He turned away His anger from us. And that anger was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look at another phrase there in verse 1. And thou comfortest me. See, when we become saved now, we take comfort in Christ because He is the comforter. If you look at let's look at another verse. Daniel 9. God talks about how let's look over Daniel 9. I believe this verse has to do with God being angry with us. I'm trying to get ahead and skip over verses and I get into trouble. Verse 16. I think it's Daniel. Daniel is praying to God about the sins of him and his people to God. Here is, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are round about us. This is a picture here of Daniel, as God the Holy Spirit was moving him to pray. He shows here how God's anger toward us is turned away and was placed upon Christ. See, those who are not born again during those 5-month period, they're going to have to suffer the wrath of God on their own. God's anger has not turned away from them because they never became saved. God had never saved them. But in God's elect, those who are being truly born again, the anger of God has turned away from them and was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I really haven't gotten to the point about salvation yet, but hopefully next time I'll finish it up. Anybody have any questions? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for thy word, the Bible.